Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. Moment of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the spiritual food that You have prepared for us. We pray that You will help us to concentrate, help us to put it in perspective with the other doctrines that are related to the ones that we'll be studying tonight, so that they will become a source of motivation, of encouragement, of hope, that absolute confidence that reads us into the picture of history, that makes life worth living, that helps us to understand that we indeed are winners. We're royal family and we should act like it. And we are unable to unless we learn how through taking in Your Word. We pray that You will help us to do exactly that this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We're on Super Grace Blessings. We finished the first two, spiritual blessings, temporal blessings. There are six categories. We start tonight on the third category. Is there anyone out there that does not have printed notes for spiritual or super grace blessings, Danny? There's a black sheep way back here in the back. Okay. Blessings by association. Point A. Those around a mature believer are blessed by their association or the relationship with that person. They are blessed either directly by God or indirectly from the super grace believer as a result of the overflow of his super grace blessings. The super grace believer shares his blessings with others. There is one thing that you can be assured of, and that is that no person has ever, nor will anyone ever, have enough capacity for, or I should say that would equal the super grace blessings that God will pour into your cup. Remember, the cup is analogous to your capacity. That's what we're doing. We're building capacity so that we can pass the prosperity test, so that God can release all of those escrow blessings that He created for us in eternity past. And what I'm telling you, it doesn't matter how much capacity you are able to acquire during your time on earth, your cup will never be big enough. Because when God starts blessing, it is going to overflow. And that's what we see here in blessings by association. If you think of that cup and God releasing those blessings, and you can only contain so much and they just spill over and they start blessing everyone that's around you. It can even be in a geographical location, an organization, a school, a business, a church, whatever it is. That's part of it. People are always worried about their children, are they not? They always wonder, well, we do things for the children. Of course, politicians do that, and that's the biggest crock I've ever heard. Politicians don't do anything but for politicians, and I'm talking about themselves. But if they want to sneak a bill in or do something, they always preface it by saying, well, this is for the children. And everybody applauds, just like sheep. Oh, yes, isn't this great? It's for the children. You ask people, what can you do for your children? What is the most important thing do you think you can give your children? You know what most people would say today? A good education. For some reason, that has taken the number one spot with regards to what parents can give to their children. Now, I have nothing against a good education. We're not talking about grammar school, junior high school, or high school. When they say a good education, they're talking about a college education. And so that seems to be the so-called panacea today. And The thing is, I want you to recognize right off the bat, the best thing that a parent can do for their children is for they themselves to grow up spiritually. Why? Because when they reach spiritual maturity and they have a cup and God starts pouring, what's going to happen? It's going to overflow, and it's going to overflow to their children, you see. I've heard it said that the best thing that a husband can do for his children is to love their mother. Well, that's just application of doctrine. And so the best thing that a person can do for their children is to grow up spiritually, so God is going to release those escrow blessings, super grace blessings, and it will spill over to their children. This thing about education, though, I don't know exactly when it occurred, but as far as I'm concerned, it's a big scam. Now, there are people who go to college, and I think it's great, because there are certain careers that need a college education. I mean, if I'm going to go to the hospital and somebody's going to be cutting on me, I hope they didn't get their training off the internet or, just through what daddy said or mama said or whatever. You want that those people, professional people, to have a professional education. It takes a long time, and that's fine. But I think that most of the people going to college today, probably, and I'm talking about those who are not going for a professional career, which no doubt is a huge majority, because most youngsters, when they get out of high school, don't have a clue as to what they're going to do in life. But everybody thinks, well, you've got to go to college. If you don't go to college, well, you're just kind of a second-rate citizen. You just don't really hardly count for anything. Why are parents so discouraged and so unhappy when their children choose not to go to college? When did people start thinking that going to college meant that you're a better person or that you can't be successful unless you go to college? When did that idea ever really start to stick? And it has stuck. There are people, for instance, you know what we still have in our society today? Plumbers, electricians, carpenters, mechanics, people who turn the wrench and do the jobs. Are they in any way less successful because they don't make as much money as a doctor or a professional person? No, but that seems to be the mentality. And of course, the colleges have cashed in on this because they found out a long time ago that they can tap Uncle Sugar to get more tuition, and college, the price of going to school is unbelievable. They say for some people, going to college now is about $100,000 is what it takes to put a person through an Ivy League college. $100,000. And most, like I said, most youngsters don't even know what they want to do. And as far as I'm concerned, a lot of them, when mama and daddy are paying the way, it's just an extension of high school. They hadn't got out into the real world and found out what it is to hold down a job and be responsible and so forth. So it's kind of like a prolonged high school for a lot of folks. And yet, this is the idea today. If someone ever asks you, what do you think is the most important thing to give your children or to pass down to your children? What would you say? Well, hopefully, you might say, well, first of all, if I reach spiritual maturity, I'm going to pass down to them blessings by association. And then watch them stare out into the universe wondering, what in the heck is this person talking about? But what's important is that you know what you're talking about. And of course, the most important thing is that you teach your children doctrine. There's two things that parents need to do for their children that are the two most important things that they can possibly do. First of all is to teach them authority orientation. If they don't teach them how to respond to authority and have genuine humility, they have failed. Second of all, if they have not given them a good foundation in biblical principles, Bible doctrine, teaching them how to have a relationship with God, first of all through salvation, then post-salvation, what is the purpose of life? Giving them all the doctrines and so forth. If you haven't done that, then you've missed the boat, regardless of whether someone goes to higher education. What good is it to have a child go to college and spend $100,000 to get them there, and they get out, and you know what they do most of the time when a person goes to get a job? They teach them from the ground floor. They could take somebody right off the street, in my opinion, in most cases, and do the same thing. Because they say, okay, now this is what we make. This is the widget right here. Now this is where we do this and that and the other. Go right on through the thing. In other words, just going to college does not make you necessarily qualified, because they're going to teach you from the ground up how they do things. So that's no silver bullet at all. It's not education. What it is authority orientation and knowing Bible doctrine. That's the two best things that you can pass down to your children. And of course, this actually relates to the blessings by association, because if you're a mature believer, that means you are already automatically teaching them Bible doctrine and you have taught your child authority orientation. And if he goes to college, fine. But success is not measured in dollars or a professional career. And I'm tired of people in our society looking down their nose at people who are so-called blue-collar workers, like it's some kind of subculture, like it's a disgrace to actually get your hands dirty. Shame on this society for thinking that. They're arrogant. They're pompous. All they do is worship at the idea that you have to be a college grad before you can be successful. Well, I went to college. I didn't finish college. I went there long enough to know I didn't want it. And some people, you made such a big mistake. I didn't make a big mistake. I left college and went into the crafts, into a plumber's apprenticeship school. And I was happy as a pig in mud. I mean, I couldn't have been more happy. And I went through the ranks, because I was doing what I wanted to do. Something that I knew would be useful, that I would be providing for my family. I went quickly through the ranks, and then I noticed as I got a little more up the ladder that there was a glass ceiling. I didn't have a college degree. So what they would do is take the snot-nosed kids out of college that didn't know, they didn't know anything. And I would teach them how to be executive material, you see. Never dawned on them that the guy that was teaching them how to be executives would ever be qualified. I wasn't qualified because I didn't have a degree. Well, so what? That didn't bother me. I was happy as I could be. But at least still in this country, you don't have to have a college degree even to be successful financially. I went into business for myself, and because the Lord prospered me, I was probably making more money than just about everybody that graduated from college that looked down their nose at me because I was a plumber at one time. Well, so what? You understand what I'm saying? The whole idea of a professional, a career, or a college degree making you successful, and that's what you hand down to your children, is a bunch of hogwash. Success is not measured in dollars or your job. Success is measured in whether you can handle the adversities of life. Are you going to be controlled by your circumstances? Are you going to be managed by the details of life? Are you going to be a spiritual moron that never grows up? That's what really the issue is. I really don't know how I got on all this. Apart from, I think it started when the blessings by association, what people think that they can give their children. Again, the greatest thing that you can give your children, is a good example. Teach them what really matters, and that's their relationship with God, number one. Teach them how to be authority-oriented by enforced humility. And if they don't want to go to college, fine. Encourage them. Say, look, I'll support you in anything that you want to do. I'll tell you what, I was fortunate enough when I left college, because it was not my cup of tea. I didn't have anyone, specifically my parents, telling me that they were disappointed in me. And I was a big letdown.
They said, I'll support you in anything that you want to do. And if you don't want to do this, fine. And I was a starter on the A&M football team, the varsity, as a freshman. And it'd be real easy for someone to go around, yeah, well, my son plays for A&M, blah, blah, blah. You know, like that meant anything. Fortunately, I had parents who had enough sense and loved me enough to say, we'll support you in whatever you want. If you don't want to do this, we'll support you in something else. And they did. And I was happy. That is possible, you see. And that's making decisions from an area of strength, of understanding what life is all about. People buy into all of the lies and all the pseudo crud that people think bring happiness. The only thing that's going to bring happiness, first of all, is if you get right with the Lord. And it doesn't matter if you send your kids to college, you spend $100,000 and they graduate and they set up a practice, a professional or something, and they have all of these things, what good is it if they don't have capacity for anything? What good is it if their marriage is not structured properly and they're miserable and their kids are curtain climbers and ankle biters and nobody likes them and you hate to see them come over and everybody else does and they're a complete flop? So the real priority is to get right with God, and then everything else starts to fall into place. And we're looking at the blessings by association, and parents start it by teaching their children the basics. First of all, they teach them about how to be reconciled to God by giving them the gospel. Then they teach them how to rebound, and then get them involved in Bible doctrine. I'm not off my diatribe yet. I thought I was, but I'm not. Something else came to my mind. A lot of people think, again, what children need are programs. They need to take them out in the woods on camping trips. And this is what kids need in order to get their spiritual training. Like, this is going to help them get closer to God by going out in the woods and with the ticks and the insects. Listen, there is not enough money for me to take a group of kids out into the woods these days. First of all, there'd probably be more lawsuits than could fill a library by the time I got back. Trying to herd kids is like trying to herd cats. And that's supposed to be fun? What's in people's minds these days? What children need is the same thing we need, and that is Bible doctrine taught to them on their level where they can understand it. And believe it or not, children can learn rapidly. There are children who are taught in this church, Bracket Church, as well as other churches, and a child at 6 years old can know more than an adult who's been going to church for 40 years. That's what they need. Then they can go out and apply. If they want to go out on a school camping trip and everyone else is afraid to go to sleep because they're scared of the dark and they're afraid, well, this child has a little doctrine in their soul. And they know that fear is a sin. Their parents have trained them properly. Okay, now we'll get on with it. I feel better now. You might not, but I do. Blessings by association. If you will, association, turn to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. This has to do with blessing by association. We start at the very top. It says, for the choir director on the Giddith. You might underline that. It's a strange word. There's some discussion over what this means, but the consensus is that this is a tune or an instrument connected with Gath. Gath was the capital city of the Philistines. And so this was for the choir director on the Gath, meaning on this tune or with this instrument that is somehow connected to Gath, the capital city of the Philistines. It's a psalm of the sons of Korah.
Now, the sons of Korah were temple singers who were related to Korah. And you might remember that Korah got into big trouble because he tried to undermine the authority of Moses. He went up to Moses and said, look, you did all your job. Your job is essentially finished now. You just step aside and we'll take over from now on. It was Korah, Nathan, and Abiram, and God took care of them. I mean, Moses tried to intercede for them, and God actually mediated a bit, but the ground just opened up and swallowed them up. And that's what that was Korah, and these are his descendants, the sons of Korah. Verse 1, this says, how lovely are thy dwelling places. I'm going to give you some corrected words in here because it's important for you to understand. It's not talking about how lovely are thy dwelling places as if it's a beautiful place. It means how loved, not how lovely. It's something that is loved. The word, the Hebrew word here is yadid. Y-E-D-Y-I-D, Yadid, and it means loved. How loved are thy dwelling places? And the dwelling places, some translations call these, it translates this, tabernacles, and it's referring to the place where Bible doctrine was taught. And so the person who is writing this psalm loves Bible doctrine. He loves the place where it's taught because he loves the Word itself. So this starts out by saying, how loved are thy dwelling places, the places where doctrine is taught, O Lord of the armies. Where it says Lord of hosts, host is a euphemism and it means armies. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the armies. He is the commander in chief. So how loved are your dwelling places, referring to the temples or tabernacles where doctrine is taught, O Lord of the armies. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. The word there for courts is very similar to the one for dwelling places, and it is again referring to the temple or tabernacle. The temple had a court. So did the tabernacle, court, you know, where the people would go before they went into the temple or the tabernacle. And again, this is referring to where Bible doctrine was taught. So this person or these singers are singing. Remember, this is a song because it's a psalm. And they were singing that they longed for and even yearned for the courts of the Lord, referring to where doctrine is taught. My heart and my flesh. The heart refers to the soul and the flesh refers to the body. So heart and soul sing for joy to the living God. So this is a person who loves Bible doctrine. Let me tell you something. If you don't love this church, if you do not yearn to be here, not because of the people, not because of me or the church building or anything, but because this is where you're fed spiritually. If you don't yearn and love this place, or if it would be people of another church, wherever the local church is that they're learning doctrine, then something is wrong with their spiritual life, because that's what we should do. We should yearn, ache for Bible doctrine, because it's the only thing that sustains us and is really fulfilling to us. That's why we have to be here for the right reason. Isn't out of routine, not because of what others will think, not because we think that God will pat us on the head and say, oh, here's a real good believer. Isn't he good? He's got. Let's see. I used to fill out at a church. They used to have these little cards. You put your money in this little envelope, and they had all the boxes on it, and one of them was attendance, and you got a check mark for it. And some people, that's why they go to church. They're saying, look here, God, I got all my check marks in this box. You know, it's not what it's about. It's about being fulfilled in a way that nothing else can fulfill you, and that's through the Word. Verse 3. The bird also has found a house, and to swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. This is just talking about birds like swallows and sparrows, insignificant birds. In the gist of it is, they have a place where they are secure, which is a home to them. And this is what he's saying essentially, your courts, where Bible doctrine is taught, that is like my home, even for an insignificant sparrow, as were the sons of Korah, and essentially all of us. In the last part of this verse, you'll notice, my King and my God. My King refers to Christ's humanity and God to His deity. There you have the hypostatic union, the God-man. My King, Jesus Christ was the Son of David, humanity, and my God. Christ was God and is God. I'll let everybody catch up. There's a lot of people still writing because this next verse and the next word is really where we kick in. I could have started here, but I wanted to get that first part because it was important also. So we're going to start with verse 4. And this first word, it says here, how blessed. Now, look at verse 4. It starts with verse 4 starts with how blessed. Look at verse 5. Starts with how blessed. Look at verse 12, it also has how blessed in it. You see that? All of those are the same word. And in the Hebrew, the word is Esher, E-S-H-E-R, Esher. And it doesn't mean how blessed. Actually, it means happiness is, or you could say blessings, but happiness is better because this is plural. This is not singular. This is talking about blessings. What are we studying? Blessings. Super grace, blessings in six categories, and that's what this is referring to. The different types of, or categories of blessings. Super grace blessings. So in each one of these, that's important. Just mark out how, and you could put blessed, or what I did, I just put plus H with a little S next to it, meaning happinesses. Not just happiness, but happinesses. To those who dwell in thy house. Now, dwell here is Yashab, Y-A-S-H-A-B, and it means to remain, to consistently attend. So this is saying happiness is to all believers? No. You have a criteria here. You have a condition. So what does that mean? This is not referring to logistical grace. It's referring to super grace in categories, which is what we've been studying. So this is happiness is to those who consistently dwell, reside, or remain in thy house. Now this doesn't mean in just a house. It's referring to the house of the Lord, or the place where doctrine is taught. It continues, they here are mature believers, are ever praising thee. Ever praising. The they is mature believers. Ever praising is indicative of capacity to appreciate the blessings, you see. And they are ever praising God because they have capacity. Then you have Selah, which is just really like a musical note, meaning that the singers would rest then and the instruments would carry on with it. That's what Selah means. It's just a pause for the singers and then the instrumental would kick in. I'm not going to be accused of going too fast tonight. There's a lot of pens still scratching. Now, in verse 5, we have that same word again, which is
Escher, E-S-H-E-R. Again, it's happinesses. Happiness to the man whose strength is thee, is the Lord. Another way to say this is happinesses to the man, and the man doesn't mean just males, it means to mankind, anyone, believers, whose strength is in thee, or who the strength is in the Word. If you have Bible doctrine, then you have the Lord's strength in you. In whose heart, the heart here is referring to the soul, the dominant portion of the soul, the cardia. That's cardia in the Greek, it's leb in the Hebrew. In whose soul or heart are the highways to Zion. Highways to Zion. You know what's so neat about that? I'll wait for y'all. Some of y'all are still getting writer's cramp here. I'll slow down and give you a break. Why don't everybody just take a breath, kind of gather your thoughts. I like this phrase here. Highways to Zion, in whose heart, the soul, are the highways of Zion. You see, there's a pastor in Missouri, and he uses a term that I really like, and I'm just going to steal it from him because I like it so much. It's Joe Griffin, and he talks about wheel ruts. You see, in your soul, where you make all your decisions, where the real you is, when you have a pattern of doing something, it's like forming wheel ruts in your soul. Isn't that true? I mean, anytime you repeatedly do something, as far as animals are concerned, there's ruts. It's amazing. In my pastures, the goats and the donkeys do the same thing. They never walk. If you'll never, the goats are this way. Donkeys sometimes will walk side by side, but goats will walk in line every time behind one another. And in my pasture, there are actually just trails. I mean, this wide and no grass. It looks like someone had laid them out or something. And that's where the goats walk. It's like wheels. They don't have wheels, but it's ruts, you see, because they've repeatedly gone through the same thing over and over, and it's left ruts. And that's what we do in our soul. And one of the things that we have to do as believers, as we take in doctrine, is get away from those old wheel ruts of human viewpoint, the stinking thinking, our normal way of doing things. When someone offends us, we get angry. When we feel like we've been treated unfair, somebody's going to pay. All that type of thinking, see, are wheel ruts that are there. Now, what this verse is talking about, highways, it's talking about in the soul to Zion. Zion here means to blessings. That's what Zion is identified with, blessings. So what he's saying is happiness goes to those who have highways to blessing. And what are the highways? The highways are the doctrines in your soul. You see, the more doctrine that you get in your soul, these old wheel ruts that you have over here start growing grass in there. They get harder to find because you have a new path. You're thinking differently. You're making new wheel ruts, you see, with the doctrine. The problem is, if you're somewhat like me, my old stinking thinking and my old pattern of doing things really aren't ruts. It's a superhighway. It's like an 8 lanes there, see? It's real easy to go there, especially when adversity hits. We don't want to think, we don't want to concentrate, and if your spiritual momentum is not up to speed, you know where you're going, to the wheel ruts, or in my case, it's a superhighway, because I'm so familiar with that road, you see. But what this is talking about is a highway to blessings. You get it? Highways. You don't form a highway overnight. You don't form wheel ruts of righteousness overnight. It takes repetitions to start thinking that way, thinking doctrine, applying doctrine, to where now they're no more just on the righteous side, real ruts, that's a highway. Well, I hope you get it.
Because it really resonates in my soul when I think of the old wheel ruts, getting away from those, getting the new path of righteousness, which are formed in your soul, and eventually they can become so ingrained, they can be formed so well that you can't even hardly find the old wheel ruts anymore. You understand? It becomes a highway. Anyway, I just thought that was a very neat part. Verse 6. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. Now, the valley of Baca, Baca means the Hebrew word meaning weeping or tears. Some describe it as desolation, barren. They're passing through the valley of Baca. And who is this? We're talking about a person whose strength is the Lord. A person who has wheel ruts, not wheel ruts, but a highway of blessing or to Zion. We're talking about a mature believer. And what is this talking about? Passing through the valley of Baca. What is that? Undeserved suffering. It's testing. See, even mature believers don't dodge the bullet. They're going to get testing and adversity just like everybody else. That's what this is referring to. So this person who, and look at that, verse 5, how happy our happiness is to the man whose strength is in thee, in the Lord. And then in verse 6, that same person is happy. He's got happinesses. He continues to have happinesses as he goes through the valley of Baca, of tears, of desolation. Put in your margin just somewhere there, testing, adversity. Or you could put U period, S period. It's not referring to the United States. It's referring to undeserved suffering. That's what this is referring to. So they're passing through the valley of Baca. See, what you need to understand is we all have the valley of Baca, of tears, of adversity, desolation, barrenness, things that we don't really relish going through. But the happinesses do not mean that we go around them, that we dodge them somehow. No, this person has happinesses and he's going right through that valley of desolation and of tears. And he still has happinesses as he goes through it. So passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. Now, a spring would be a well or a fountain. And this is referring to, even though it is true adversity, they make it a spring with their attitude. It might be desolation on the outside, but it doesn't penetrate and become stress on the inside. And in their soul, it's a spring. It continues to say the early rain, underlined early rain. That's referring to Bible doctrine here. The early rain also covers it with blessing. Covers what? Covers the adversity, Baca, with blessing. It's actually, when it says covers, it means it saturates it. So the person who's going through the valley of Baca, weeping, adversity, testing, barrenness, and so forth, they make it a spring with what? With the early rain, which is really analogous to the word in their soul, and it saturates it with blessing, even though they're going through the valley of Baca. Verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Y'all remember the other day I was telling you how one bad decision causes you to have another less option, less options each time, and you go from weakness to weakness to weakness to weakness. It's like going from a room, and every time you make a decision, you go through a door, and it's a smaller room. And they go from weakness to weakness to where they have no more decision, no more option. Just the opposite is true for a believer that's being described here. When it says that they go from strength, the first strength comes from one decision
one decision, good decision to another. That's what it means. And the first one, the first strength is growing up spiritually. That's the first strength. Of course, you have to be a believer first, and when you are growing up spiritually, you're going to make the right decisions to where more options are going to be open to you, and you're going to have another strength, strength upon strength, Bible doctrine upon Bible doctrine, and it gets you through the valley of Baca. It continues, every one of them appears before God in Zion. Every one of them is referring to the mature believers. Those mature believers are going to appear before God in Zion. What does that mean? It means that there is going to be a time for mature believers are going to be presented to God the Father by Jesus Christ as part of their rewards, decorations, and privileges in a ceremony. And that's what this is referring to. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. Verse 8, O Lord God of the armies, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Now we have another musical notation here. The singers would rest and the musicians would play. And then they start up again where it says, Behold our shield. That should be, the shield is referring to the doctrine again in your soul. And it doesn't mean behold. This word means recognize. Recognize our doctrine. Recognize our shield, O God, and look. And the look here means to regard with favor. The Hebrew word here is nabat, N-A-B-A-T, and it means to look with favor. And look up with favor upon the face of thine anointed one, or ones, this is plural, referring, we would refer this to the pivot. We're talking about a group of mature believers. For a day in thy court is better than 1,000 outside. Where is the court? It's the place where Bible doctrine is taught. And this writer is saying, I would rather spend one day in the courts where I'm learning Bible doctrine, learning about my great God and Maker, than 1,000 outside. And outside where? Well, it continues. I would rather stand at the threshold, and this means really to be a doorkeeper. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents, and this means the command post of wickedness. In other words, he'd rather be a lowly doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell. If you dwelled in the command post, it means that you were high ranking. The command post, that's where generals and colonels and all those people hobnob in the military. And so he's saying, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the command post of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun, means giving light and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk, it says uprightly, but it means in righteousness. It really means this Hebrew word that says uprightly is tayim. That's T-A-M-I-Y-M. Tayim, and it means truth or integrity. So no good thing does He withhold from those who walk in truth. What does it mean to walk in truth? It means walking. In the Greek, that's peripateo, and it means what do you do every day? You get up and you walk. You're going somewhere. It's a common practice. Walk in truth. What is truth? Truth is the Word of God. It's Bible doctrine. So here it's saying that God is not going to withhold any good thing from those who walk in truth, who have doctrine circulating in their streams of consciousness. That's what that's referring to. No good thing will He withhold. Does He withhold from those who walk in truth? And the good things that He's not going to withhold are the super grace blessings. Verse 12, O Lord of hosts, and here's the last time this word is used, Esher, O Lord of hosts, happiness is to the man who trusts in thee. Yes, sir. Well, it's not that. It's trust in thee.
I'm talking about
the first part of 12. Oh, okay. I'm sorry. I was so hurried to get to that Esher. That's the third time we had it. O Lord of the armies, happiness is, that's to Jesus Christ it's referring to, happiness to the man or the person, male or female, who trusts in thee. Now, I want to tell you something. This psalm is connected to, and if you were with me in the study years ago when I was teaching the David series, is connected with Second Samuel 7 through 9. In fact, if you wherever you have Psalms 84 in your Bible, make a little notation and put 2 Samuel 7 through 9. That is what this psalm is connected to. Now, in 2 Samuel, chapter 7 has to do with spiritual blessings. 2 Samuel, chapter 8 has to do with military blessings, conquerors, conquering and victory and so forth in military. And chapter 9 has to do with blessings by association. How many of you were here when I was teaching the David series? Three? Four? Five? Y'all were here? Part of it. Well, I don't know if y'all remember Jonathan's son by the name of Mephibosheth. This is worse. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9 for just a second. This shows you, it's a good illustration of blessings by association. 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're not going to read the whole thing. I'll just kind of start and then paraphrase and tell you what's going on here. But see, the reason I picked Psalm 84, because it's a good psalm that illustrates a mature believer and the eye on the prize. Actually, the eye is on the Lord and results in the prize, super grace blessings. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. Then David said, Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? In other words, what is David doing? David was blessed so tremendously by God that the blessings were overflowing, and David was just going around. He had so much prosperity, had so much wealth, he had so much. He said, Who in Saul's family can I give something to? I have so much. Whoever it is, I want to be able to share what the Lord has given me. They spilled over, and David, and by the way, David was a man after God's own heart. He reached some of the highest highs and some of the lowest lows. David was a murderer. He was a rapist. He was a coward. He did all types of things, and he also was a hero. He also was a poet. He was a genius. He had great courage. David ran the whole gamut. But here, God has blessed him so much that he's looking for someone to share it with. And he finds this guy named Ziba, I guess you would say, Z-I-B-A. And Ziba is a servant. And there's this guy, the guy named Mephibosheth, that is the son of Jonathan. Now, Jonathan and Saul were already killed on Mount Gilboa. Jonathan made the wrong decision. He put loyalty to the family over loyalty to the Lord and the Word and lost his life over it. So they were all pretty well wiped out. But this one son by the name of Mephibosheth was still alive. The only problem was he had both legs crippled in an accident. From a childhood. And so Ziba was kind of taking care of him, you see. And so Ziba says, well, there's this one guy named Mephibosheth, and he's the son of Jonathan. Jonathan was David's greatest friend. And so David said, okay, Ziba, you bring him in here. And it goes on to talk about how
Mephibosheth was afraid to go into David because David was the king, and he thought, well, he's just since his father Jonathan was dead and his grandfather Saul tried to kill David his whole life, he thought, well, maybe he's bringing me in here to kill me or torture me. Who knows? David puts his mind at ease and he says, I'm going to bless you, and from now on, you're going to eat at my table. And all of the lands that were Saul's, I'm going to give to you. And guess who became the servant? Ziba, and this Ziba, when I taught this, was kind of a rat. He kind of lorded it over Mephibosheth because he was crippled and all. And there was a lot of land, a lot of money involved. And David said, I'm going to bless you, and all this is going to be given to you. You're going to eat at my table from now on. And Ziba is going to be your servant from now on. Blessings by association, you see. Here was a guy that was crippled, that had to be taken care of this opportunist. And yet David turned it all around because he was blessed so much. And this Mephibosheth was blessed by association because of David. It's just a good illustration. And that is what this Psalm 84 is connected with. Okay, now let's go back to our notes. Blessings by association. The last sentence in A under blessings by association. The super grace believer shares his blessings with others, as we just noted in 2 Samuel chapter 9. That whole chapter is about that sentence, a super grace believer sharing his blessings with others. Point B, there are peripheral areas of blessings by association, such as loved ones in business life, in social life, and to those in a local church. What it amounts to is, let's say that you're a member of the YMCA and God has so many blessings. You have capacity now. You grew up spiritually. You have momentum. You have the ability to appreciate the source of the blessings and not be distracted by the blessings. And so God is opening that valve and the super grace blessings are starting to flow. Well, this might be a rat-infested, really poor YMCA. But it might become one of the greatest of the YMCAs as far as the facilities and so forth, because God will do, He'll bless that entire, maybe the entire YMCA network, but it's surely that one location where you attend, just so that He was able to give you blessings. In other words, they might get new dumbbells, a new swimming pool, a new building, air conditioning. They might have all kinds of things that they didn't used to have. It doesn't have anything to do with anybody that's going to that YMCA. They still might be making bad decisions and everything, but God wants to bless you as a super grace believer, and He doesn't want you lifting weights with the rats running around or in a smelly gym and no air conditioning at all. He'll fix the whole place up. That's just one area, just one illustration how He can reach out and touch all these other people because He's going to bless this super grace believer. And He can do that in anything. It can be a school. It can be a business. It can be a church. It can be a family. In anything. You see how important it is? And so it's not how you claw and scrape and all this and all the good decisions. See, this is what could happen. Somebody's at this YMCA and he's the administrator of this YMCA, you see. And he's not a good administrator. That's maybe one reason that it's such a dump. And so all of a sudden, all this money starts coming in. Maybe he hit the lottery, or maybe someone left money in a will or something. Anyway, and the whole place starts really getting renovated and everything. Well, the problem is sometimes these people will, like that, this administrator, might start strutting around, getting all arrogant, thinking it's all because of him, you see. He didn't have anything to do with it. God did it in spite of him so that He could bless this believer who has capacity. Now, don't think that God is not powerful enough or loving enough or is incapable of doing that. God owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns it all. He can do anything. If you could see, if there was some way I could tap into heaven and pull out your escrow file of the blessings that God designed for you in eternity past, and I could put them on this overlay here, and I could start going down through the list of all the things, and it'd take a long time, by the way, and give you the particulars, well, you get the picture. And I can't do that. I can't go into heaven and get your package. I don't know what's in it. But I can tell you this, it's beyond your wildest dreams. It is so fantastic that God is going to bless people, organizations, and everything wherever you go just in order to bless you. Now, that does not mean, I have to hasten to say this, because before we get through, we're going to have historical blessings, then we're going to go into undeserved suffering. That does not mean, because you are a super grace believer and you start having these super grace blessings, that there's no more suffering. That's why I read Psalm 84. Remember the Valley of Baca? You see? We have to be prepared for these sufferings and adversities. And he went through with happinesses as he went through the Valley of Baca. That's what God is going to provide for us. Let me do C, and we'll finish this last part here. There are also geographical blessings to the super grace believers, city, state, and nation. It's not just limited to your family or your local church or your city, town, your county, your state, or even the nation. You can have historical, well, historical is next. You can have international, in fact, blessings by association. You know, when we have prayer meeting back there, I don't know what to do to get people interested in prayer meeting. It's not my job to try to in any way entice you into prayer meeting. You're either motivated to get in there and pray or you're not. But it is my job to let you know you're never going to have international impact. You're never going to have even probably national impact or anything else if you do not pray in for those who are, for instance, we pray for Moses Amwibiko. He was ordained at Baraka Church. I was on the board of pastors when he was ordained. And he goes all over Africa. He's written about 5 books now. And we pray for Moses. One time I was working part-time at a job and everyone knew I was a pastor. This guy came in and he had a funny look on his face. I said, what's the matter? He said, you're not going to believe this. I said, what? He said, Moses wants to talk to you. He's on the phone. I said, you didn't know I had such connections, did you? Fine fella, black man. Oh, he's a joy to be around. And he talks with that accent. Anyhow, that's part of it, is having that kind of impact, you see. And when you say prayer meeting, it just, you know, doesn't sound all that entertaining, but it's not about entertainment. It's about using a very powerful weapon of prayer so that you can reach out beyond just where you are here to where you can have impact. And this is part of it, blessings by association. Because you ask for something, and because you are either mature believer or a sophisticated, spiritually adult believer, and you're getting your ducks in a row, God will answer that prayer. You have the right intent, and you can have impact. And this has not only ramifications for time, but also eternity, you see. Well, we finished blessings by association tonight. And we'll start historical blessings next time. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it's such a great privilege and joy
to read a psalm like Psalm 84. The psalm writers put it so eloquently and so in a way that sometimes we can't express to you in words, but reading it, accepting it, understanding it, lifts our hearts and makes our spirits soar to think that we can be related to such a wonderful God who goes to such extreme measures in order to bless us and not give us happiness, but happinesses. We pray that you will help us to keep our focus clear and not get distracted as we continue to keep our spiritual momentum moving forward by learning your word. And we pray this in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.